Amen. Okay, I do this with our students, so I'm going to do it with you also. We're going to be in Exodus 5, and we're going to be in Matthew 16. So you have a lot of time to flip over to them. Exodus 5 and Matthew 16, okay? Before we get going, I have to thank someone. I have to thank my bride. When I asked her to marry me, she makes fun of me now. I had a whole speech. I had a whole speech, and it was kind of long, and she was like, get to it. But in that whole speech, I told Audrey, I said, the woman I was looking for my whole life, the woman that I knew God had for me, was a radical, risk-taking, go-anywhere-for-Jesus, world-Christian woman, and she's that. And she spent all week at camp serving students, praying for students, loving our students and other students. And I'm so grateful to have a ministry partner in her. So I need to encourage you, because you just sacrificed a whole lot, and you're going to do it again next week and in 2 weeks. I told you, she's radical. She's radical. We're going to be in Exodus 5, Matthew 16. This whole week at middle school camp, we were learning about this idea of upstaging God. We were learning about this idea of us taking the front seat and God getting put in the back. And we do this in our life without even noticing it. We do this in our life all the time. When he started preaching, we were led by this amazing pastor named Ron Merrill. I encourage you guys to look him up. He's in Arizona and at a church named Heights Church, and he's incredible. So look up some YouTube videos from him, because he did a phenomenal job. But we learned about this idea of upstaging. I didn't realize I do this. I do this all the time. I literally still do this. And I think we all do this, where we're like, God, we want you to be in control most of the time. But, like, there's things that, like, man, I really don't want to give up control of that. Like, I really want to be on the driver's seat on that. And we upstage God. And then there's other ways that we do this also. It's not only giving up control, but we do this in not submitting to the authority of Scripture. We do this where we're like, God, I believe all of it, except, man, that the thing about discipline in Matthew 18, the thing about church correction, the thing about them calling out I don't agree with that. So I'm going to use my view, and I'm going to submit to everything else, but I'm going to use we're upstaging God. You see, God is perfect. He's holy. He's infinite. He's personal. He's in control. And we learned all about upstaging God. We learned all about how in our life we're going to go through phases. The example that Ron gave is this. He's driving down the road, and as he's driving down the road, he sees a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker's Jesus. He sees a hitchhiker, and Ron is like, you're going to be one of these people. You're either a person that sees the hitchhiker, sees Jesus, knows it's Jesus, and blows right by, because you don't want anything to do with that guy, because you know that when that guy comes into your life, everything's about to change. So you could be that person. Ron gave the other example. You're driving down, you see the hitchhiker, you pull over, you see it's Jesus, you pull over, and so you're like, hey, Jesus, what's going on, man? Why are you walking? And Jesus says, well, you know, nobody stopped to give me a ride. You know, can you give me a ride? And Ron goes on and he says, well, yeah, but like, you know, backseat just got detailed, super clean. You're hitchhiking, so you're kind of dirty. Why don't you go into the trunk? Here's the trunk, close it, get on my way, right? So there's some of us that put Jesus in the trunk. Then Ron goes on and he says, there's some of us, there's Jesus, we're hitchhiking, he's hitchhiking, we pull over and we're like, hey, Jesus, what's going on? And he's like, oh, man, I'm just, nobody's stopping. And okay, get in the back seat. I can let you into the back seat, because that's where you're at in my life. You're not good enough to be my passenger, so you can go in the back. You kind of smell, you've been out here for a while, you've been walking, like you're a back seat guy. Some of us are going to put Jesus in the front passenger seat, and we're going to have those conversations. You know how liked you are when you get asked to be the passenger in someone's car? You're going on a road trip. That's the person you talk to, like, forever until you land in the destination. And so, like, you have to like that person. That person can't go to sleep on you, because otherwise you're bummed. You have, like, 7-hour drive, and that person falls asleep. Like, that, you got to like that person. They got to have an ear. You have to have each other's ear, right? And then Ron says, this is the example that I wish we all were. This is the example that I wish we all were. We're driving down the road. We see Jesus. We stop and we say, here's the keys, Jesus. I'm going to be your front passenger and you're going to be in control of my life. So the kids, the students this week, there's 400 of us at summer camp, and they heard this. This was the first night. They heard this, and they're all sitting there, and they're like, well, shoot. Like, where's Jesus in my life? We took up predominantly students that don't go to church. So we had two students that consistently go to church. We have one that just recently started going to church and just youth group, so a very, very different form of church than this, right? Like games and excitement and friends and that. And then we had three that don't go to church at all. And so we asked the question after that. We got to gather with them and we said, where are you guys with Jesus? Just be honest, right? Like, all of us are in different places, so let's just be honest. Why don't you write it in your notebook? If you feel like sharing, share with us. Share with us where you're at. The very first night, they shared that nobody shared that Jesus is in the driving seat. Nobody shared that Jesus is in the front passenger. One said that they're in the back seat, and the rest said he's either in the trunk or still on the road. That's first night. Well, that's kind of discouraging for Audrey and I as we're trying to lead these people into a deeper relationship with Christ. We're like, oh, man, okay, well, at least I know this. At least we know they're being honest. They're being honest right now. So this is what ended up happening. Every night, Ron goes on, and I don't know who designed this camp, but they gave him some of the hardest messages to preach to a middle schooler. We learned about God's holiness. Try explaining that to a middle schooler where they're going to understand it. He explained that God's holy and set apart from everyone else. And he explained that God can make you holy too through touching you. You see, Isaiah teaches us this in his book. Isaiah is writing this prophecy that's from God, and the seraphim, an angel, touches him with a burning coal in his lips, and it purifies his whole body. God can do the same through us. He touches us, which will set us apart, which means that we get to spend eternity in heaven. They learned all about how God is infinite. This is so difficult for our finite minds to understand an infinite God. He said that God is without limits. This means that any limit that we put on God ain't God. It's us. So when we put a limit on God, we upstage him. We upstage him. That's not God. That's us. The third thing that they learned is that God is always present. He's always with us. He does this through his Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus and you have been forgiven of your sin, the Spirit lives within you. It indwells within you. And he's present with you wherever you go. The fourth thing that they learned is that God is love. We, if you've ever been to a camp, you know that the God is love message is like, hey, we're going to teach you the gospel and you're going to have a chance to respond, right? We just spent all this time priming that message. And so that day, I've never done this with a youth group before, but because of the uniqueness of this group and how most of them had never heard the gospel message before, I decided, I know that he's going to tell us the gospel message tonight, and I don't want these students to emotionally respond to this message. I don't want them, because camp does that. Like, I know a billion kids that raised their hand, and they went down, and they have no clue what they just did, because everyone else was raising their hand. So that morning, I said, hey, guys, I want to ask you a question. This is day two, morning two, okay? So I don't count Monday because that was a drive day. Tuesday, so this is Wednesday. Morning two. I asked him, where is God in the driving seat? You've had three messages now, and so you're learning more about God. Every time we learn a truth, it demands a response. We have to ask ourselves, where do we now stand? Where do we now stand? So I asked him, where is God in the driver's seat? All of them said, I don't get this God guy very much, but I get him enough to know that he's real, and because he's real, I know that I need to try to figure this out. And I said, okay, that's fair. That's super fair. I'm proud of you guys for asking the question to get there. And so we get to this place where I asked them, I said, okay, if we were to ask you to follow Jesus today, what would you say? What would you say? And most of them said no, right? Like, they just their first exposure to church, right? Like, Probably not there yet. And I said, okay, how many of you guys would continue asking questions when you got home to figure out if you believe this Jesus guy and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? How many of you guys would continue to ask questions? All of them said yes. All of them said yes. And so I was like, this is great. This is great. The Lord is working in their life in amazing ways. And so I told them, I said, tonight, this is what's going to happen. Tonight, you're going to get the gospel message. They're going to teach you about Jesus' death and resurrection. And they're going to let you know how you can follow him if you choose. I said, I'm not going to ask you to do this right now, but I want to prep you for that. Because here's the other thing that's going to happen. Is the worship's going to be incredible. The emotion in the room is going to be heightened. And you're going to feel like responding based on that. I said, here's the other thing that's going to happen. The enemy knows that God's working in your life. And so what the enemy's going to do is he's going to keep distracting you today. So I want you guys to know, one, that the enemy is going to be attacking you today. So today is probably going to be the day that you get sick or you have drama with your roommates or you trip and you get like this serious injury. Wednesday is literally the day that that happened to like every single kid. We had a kid like ate like 15 slushies and vomited all over the ground. We had a kid that like ate it playing this game and like bruised their entire leg. We had a kid who like had a little bit of drama and we're like, luckily it wasn't with each other, but it was like with these other people. Like the enemy was like distracting them all day. And so we get to this place and we're at dinner and one of the students raises their hands like, hey, before we go to church, I have a question. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. Like, this is great. These students asked more questions than anyone I've ever met, and they were great questions. I was like, whew, y'all need to be, like, college. Like, it was, like, college-age questions. It was crazy. And this person raised their hand, and they were like, hey, I know that they're going to ask me to follow Jesus tonight. Like, what happens if I don't know everything in the Bible? Or what happens if I accept Jesus and I don't believe everything in the Bible? And like, do I have to do something? Are they going to make me come up to the stage and like do this chant or something weird? Like, are they going to make me come up and like say something that like I accept it, right? And we're like, no, we ain't a weird church, right? Like, it'll be normal. Like, that decision is by faith, and it's a heart decision. I said, this is what we're going to do, though, Audrey and I, is if you accept Christ tonight, we're going to ask you to tell at least us, because we believe that if you accept Christ, there's going to be so much excitement in your heart that you're going to want to tell somebody. So tell us, because we're a safe place for you guys. And then we're also going to tell you to tell a friend, because we know that the second you accept Christ, the enemy that attacked you this morning is going to keep doing it. And he's going to keep poking at you and keep going at you. And so they're asking these questions. Before we get to the answers, I want us to open up our Bibles to Exodus 5. And I want us to read a quick sentence from Pharaoh. Exodus 5, verse 2. Exodus 5, verse 2. Moses and Aaron are approaching Pharaoh. And they're going to ask for the Israelites to be freed. This is right before the 10 plagues happen. They're going to ask for Pharaoh to free the Israelites. This is what Pharaoh says in verse 2. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And then if you fast forward a little bit in the same verse, it says, I do not know the Lord. We get a really good answer to this question of who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Because I don't know the Lord. These students have learned about the Lord this whole week. They've learned who the Lord is, why he loves them so desperately, and how they should now respond. So as we flip over to Matthew 16, we get a great answer from Peter as to who the Lord is. We're going to start in verse 13b, so back end of 13. Jesus is asking his disciples in this passage. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Same question Pharaoh asked thousands of years ago. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? Jesus is now asking, who do people say that I am? Peter answers, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? We ask these students all week, who do you say that the Lord is? After you've heard all of these truths, you just got 6 sermons in 4 days. Like, you're more holy than all of us, right? Like, you just got so many sermons in 4 days. We asked the question every time they got a sermon, if they believed what the pastor was teaching in that sermon and what Scripture said, we ask them a question. I encourage you to write this question down because it's a question that I ask myself every time I hear a new sermon. The question is, how now shall I live? After I've heard this information, if I believe it's true, something in my life now changes. So how now shall I live? So we ask them, how now shall I live? Every single night. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We got to Wednesday of the night service, the service where the gospel is about to be shared. And Pastor Ron teaches probably single-handedly the greatest gospel message I've ever heard in my entire life. I mean, I was sitting there almost weeping. And isn't it, just side tangent, isn't it incredible how the gospel does that to us? How when we hear the gospel over and over again, we've accepted the gospel message, and we keep hearing it and hearing it, how it reminds us of that moment where we accepted it, how it reminds us of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, how it reminds us how in the world God could love us that much to send his son to die for us on the cross, a gruesome death. Now, Pastor Ron did not spare any details of the gruesome death. Every single one of our students came into the small group time afterwards, and we asked them, what stood out to you the most in that message? Not what did you decide, what stood out to you the most in that message? Every single one of them described the gruesome death of Jesus on the cross, how he was beaten, how he was in inches from his life, how he carried at least a section of the cross up the mountain, how he was spiked through the wrists. We think he was spiked through the wrist because the hand muscles and bones aren't strong enough to hold the weight of your body. And the Greek word for hand includes the wrist. And you have 2 strong bones right there. And so Jesus would have been spiked through. And he goes on and they say he would have been lifted up on the cross. And in order to breathe, because his shoulders most likely would have dislocated from the force of lifting on the cross, in order to breathe, he would have had to push up on the spike through his feet and fall back down. This went on for a little while, and then Jesus on the cross says this to everyone out there. He said, Father, forgive them of their sins. They do not know what they do. It was in this moment where the Roman soldiers would have waited for his last breath, stabbed him through the heart, and let him die. Bible readers know that 3 days later, the tomb is empty. Bible readers know that that meant that he ascended. Disciples and followers of Jesus at the time would have seen him soon after. And he would have given them the final command, the final commission to go, to spread the gospel, to keep going. This is what happened Wednesday night. Wednesday night, all of the students had a chance to respond to this gospel message. So we asked them, if you believed what you were taught, how now shall you live? We had 2 students who have never gone to church in their life except Christ for the first time. We had 3 students, the 3 that 2 of them were go to church. One of them had just started going to church. 3 of those students said, you know what? We decided that Jesus can't be in the back seat anymore. He has to be in the driver's seat. 1 student, seeds were planted. Seeds were planted. This is what I want to encourage you guys with. This is it. Is to ask yourselves, what seat does Jesus have in the car? I know I very much teeter and totter between driver's seat and passenger seat, and I do it subconsciously. I don't intend to do that, I would love to tell you guys that Jesus is always in the driver's seat. But there's times when he's not because I'm sinful. There's times where I respond the wrong way to somebody and it's not Christ-like. There's times where I say something that's off. And I know that it's wrong. There's times when I feel anger and hate because of what someone's done or said to me, and that's sinful. And there's times where I don't want Christ to correct that emotion because I'm so fired up in the minute. It's in those times where I have people in my life who disciple me, and they bring me back to Jesus in the driver's seat. So the first encouragement for you guys is ask. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Where is Jesus in your life? Is he in control where he can take you wherever he wants to go? And you're sitting there and you're just front seat passenger getting to talk his ear off. You're getting to be in this close relationship with him in this car ride. Or are you someone where, you know what, I'm the driver, Jesus is the passenger. And that's where I'm at in my life right now. And that's fine. I like talking to him. I believe in him for sure. But I like talking to him, and I don't like giving up control in all areas. Or are you a backseat person? You know what? If Jesus chimes in once in a while and asks how long it is till we get to the destination, like, and then goes back to sleep, like, he kind of speaks in your life once in a while, but, like, predominantly you're in control. You got your family and your kids in the front seat with you, and that's your priority. That's okay. Is Jesus in the trunk? Like, you don't even want to hear that guy. Every once in a while, he, like, really kicks it hard. And you're like, oh, okay, I hear Jesus is around, but I for sure don't want to hear what he has to say because, like, I'm going to keep going this direction. And if he has any voice, I know I have to change. So I'm going to leave him back there because all I can hear is, like, this in the trunk. Or are you guys in a position where you're like, you know what? Because I don't know enough yet, I'm gonna leave Jesus on the side of the road. I'm gonna leave him there. And I'm gonna pray or hope or wish that somebody comes and shares that gospel message once again so I have the opportunity to invite him into my car. My encouragement is for you guys to ask yourselves honestly, where are you with Jesus? And my second question for you guys is, after identifying that, ask yourselves, how now shall I live, knowing where Jesus is in my car? What's my next step? What's my response to the gospel message? You guys, camp is an amazing thing. Camp is an incredible opportunity. We in youth ministry statistically get about 40 hours of influence in a student's life in a year. That means that they come 40 out of the 52 weeks because we're not influencing them during game time. Like, we're not. Okay, so that's minutes missed. We have small group and a message that takes about an hour. And so roughly students come 40 out of the 52 weeks. That's pretty good. They're missing probably summer, right? 12 weeks there. At camp, if we remove sleeping, which you don't get much of, we probably influence students and have a voice in their life for about 60 hours in a week-long camp. About 60 hours. That's a year and a half of influence into their life in a traditional setting, with a youth group setting. I can't thank you guys enough for sending our students to camp. I can't thank you enough for being a part of those two kids who accepted Christ's story. They will never know. They'll never know that your donation to the fundraiser is what got them there. They'll never know that your prayers for them while they were there is what protected them from the attacks of the enemy on Wednesday. They'll never know that they have a family of believers that prays for them and carries their burdens when they're down. But I want you guys to know that I know that. And I am so, so grateful for your guys' partnership in the ministry. I'm so grateful that next week at a local camp called Vacation Bible School, 61 kids are going to get a chance to respond to that gospel message and start a relationship with Christ. I'm so grateful that the following week, 18 students are going to get to go to Hume and have the exact same experience that these middle schoolers had. I'm grateful for your partnership. And I hope and pray that this encourages you to continue sharing the gospel message with the people that don't know, the people that keep driving by Jesus, because he wants them. He wants them in their family, in his family. He did this for them so that they can be back in relationship with the Father. And so as we close and as the worship team's invited back up, I want you to process just for a minute. If you could be awkward for me, I actually despise when pastors do this, so I'm sorry. If you could be awkward for a minute and close your eyes, have a conversation with God. Have a conversation. If you don't know God, have a conversation with God. Ask him, who are you? Why do you care about me? What's your plan for my life? Because, look, like I don't really know who you are. If you know God, ask him. Ask him to reveal to you where he's at in your life. Ask him to come into your life in new ways. Ask him to protect you from the attacks of the enemy that you're now going to receive because you're processing how to live in a greater relationship with Christ. Process this. And what I'm going to want you to do after you open your eyes, after you finish processing, is I'm going to want you to write down on that little sheet of paper what seat Jesus has in your life. Because I know this about church. You guys can open your eyes. I know this about church. A pastor is going to give you a challenge or a question to think about, and you're going to think about it right now. But I don't write it down when I go home, so I shouldn't assume that you will either. So I'm going to ask you to write down right now. You have a second to do it. Write down where Jesus is in the car. Be honest. Keep it to yourself. Save this in a notebook and refer back to it in 6 months. Refer back to it in a quarter. Ask yourself, how now shall I live that I acknowledge where Christ is? What's my response? My hope is that if we respond honestly, that in 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, 5 years, 10 years, that the heart of this church looks so much different. That the people in your life, in your family circle, in your relational world, those 8 to 10 people that you're close with, that their lives look different. My hope and my prayer is that those middle schoolers that accepted Christ get plugged into a church in their area because they're not from here. So can you join me in prayer for them?